Right, I'm heading to the book, Romans chapter 8. And I read to you verse 15 to 16. The Spirit itself beareth. So from verse 15 to 16, sorry. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Tonight we continue with our studies on the Holy Spirit, and our subject tonight is the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. In the previous study, we looked at the Spirit work in sanctification, which we learned that it is by His work that this work that He does in believers that makes us to conform our desires, thoughts, and words and actions to that of the holy commands of God. So this work that moves us to desire these things, and as we learned that naturally, we don't desire that. Naturally, the human heart is in enmity against God. So, and we also learn that sanctification is possible only in believers, because it is only in them that the work of regeneration by the Spirit has been done. He has imparted life to them, and this life makes them alive to God. This life is holy and spiritual life, and it brings us alive to God. And then it is through this life that we are able to repent and believe on Lord Jesus Christ, and then the work of sanctification continues with us. So we see that the Holy Spirit only works in those that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and to trust in His work on the cross of Calvary. And as we have previously learned, that the whole plan of salvation is that God the Father elects, the Son comes to redeem, and the Spirit applies the work of redemption to those that the Father will elect or saves. So that is how it goes with the work of salvation. Now the Holy Spirit, who imparts spiritual life into the souls of believers, and who also works in them to conform them to the to holiness and to the nature of God, is also called the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. And we will look at what this act of the Spirit in this sense, what does it mean, and how do we see it being done in us? And as we go, we'll see this. But then we have to understand what adoption itself is. As the whole purpose of salvation is this act of adoption, that God, the act of God, is God who effect this thing, which is work of adoption. His work to choose out of the fallen human race a number to bestow on them the privileges and liberties of the children of God. That is adoption. That is biblical adoption. Let me just read to you some one or two verses concerning that. One from Galatians 4, verse 4 to 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So we see that, and we have another one also in John chapter 1, 12 to 13, that as many as received the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave them power to become the children of the sons of God, even them that believes on Him. And we are told that even before they believed, they were those who have been born by the will of the Father, but not according to the will of the flesh, in verse 13. So that when people are born, some people are given their spiritual life, then that's the reason why they're able to really come to Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. So, and it is this act of the Spirit to bring us into this state so that at the end of the day, the Lord Himself will add us to His family. That's where we have adoption. And so God's purpose to choose us, to choose sinners out of the fallen human race, so that He bestow on them the privileges and the liberties of the children of God. Because God has blessings bestowed on those that he will make his children. He will make them to become his children. He has a blessings for them, and that is to them alone, not all his creation. There are general blessings for his creation. I mean, he reigns, as the Bible tells us, on the good and the bad, and the things of this world. I mean, he shares it for us. But then, these blessings and privileges are only for those that he adopts to become part of his family. And these are only those that he will glorify, so that when this world comes to an end, these are only those that he will take to be with him in his kingdom, to live with him forever. So, adoption, if we understand adoption very well, and we are saved, it's a very happy thing to realize that God has brought us to his family. And it's also an encouragement to really become so much concerned with the things of God. But then we are not dealing with adoption per se, but just the spirit of adoption. That I want us to just get this about adoption. So the blessings of adoption are derived from the atoning death of Christ, regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification. Why will God regenerate people? How will he give them spiritual life? Because he wants to adopt them. Why will God justify them and take away their sins so that he will make them righteous before him through Christ? Because he wants to adopt them. Why will he sanctify them to become holy? Because he wants them to be part of his family. And then finally, his glorification, to make them to be to come to the status of eternal glory. And that is his purpose in all this. So, when we think of salvation, that's the purpose, that God will adopt. God will, through this work, bring people to himself. But that's we are not treating adoption today, but then that's part of the expression here. So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption, and he's called it because he indwells believers as a seal of their redemption into this statehood of adoption. Because normally, we are not treating adoption, right? I just want when people adopt, I mean, someone is adopted, he's not the natural son or daughter of the person. There's some legal requirement that requires so that he can adopt this child to become his or her son. And God also, through Christ, fulfills all these things so that through him, he's able to pay the price of our adoption, and that he gives us the privileges and the rights. And so the spirit of adoption, his indwelling in believers seal this transaction. When he comes to indwell believers through their redemption through Christ, he seals this transaction. Let me read to you one or two verses concerning this. 1 Corinthians 1:22. So I think I've missed the verse, but I'll have another verse. Ephesians 1:12-14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise is God granting the Spirit to come and indwell in us is a pledge that he has saved us. It's a pledge that we are his. It's a pledge that he will finally take us to heaven. That's why it is said that, the first Corinthians passage that I missed, that the end of our inheritance is like a stamp. The seals are like a stamp. When somebody buys something when they were doing this, there was slave trade. When a slave is purchased, there's a mark on him to show that it's for this particular slave master or the other. So we are purchased, and that the Spirit is given to us as a stamp, as a pledge that God will finally save us. So that this idea of God sealing out the Spirit, it goes against those who think that, well, We can be saved today and lose it tomorrow. So that when we God saves us and adopts us and teaches us, then He loses us. Who will buy something and just lose it? Nobody does that. Unless it is transferred through legal means. And God is not willing to transfer us to anyone. We are not going there, but then that's what it tells us. So the Spirit is the indwelling of the Spirit is a seal of our adoption. It shows that God has brought us into His family. So it is the Holy Spirit who makes us perceive that we are placed in God's family. He does something for us to know, to perceive that we are placed into God's family. And that God has nothing against us. And that the day that we came to Lord Jesus Christ and called on Him to forgive us of our sins and to save us, God heard us. And that God, because many people have also prayed the same way, insincerely, and God never heard them. How would we know that God has saved us? He gives us the Spirit to work in our heart to realize that He has saved us. Without that, we can never be sure of our salvation. If God did not give us the Spirit to testify to us that He has saved us, nobody can be sure of His salvation. That's why we say that to be born again, to have the spiritual life, that's the beginning of Christian life. If we assume a Christian life without this work, we are at loss. We can never know the Lord. So this sense of belonging is where the Spirit creates in us to works in us to perceive that we are part, we are placed into God's family. It's not merely to be belong to a physical church. You know, there's that sense that I'm a part of a church. You know, this is a sense that I am part of the universal invisible church of Christ. You see, it's not merely to be part of a local church. It is true, believers that are part of this universal church that are formed into local bodies. But then, there will be many in the physical church who are not really having this work done in them. But then, the true church of God, invisibly, they are those that have this sense in them. Each and every individual believer have this seal in him. And the Spirit work for us to feel that, for us to perceive that we have been placed in God's family. So that a false believer cannot perceive this precious thing. A false believer can never realize that he's placed. Actually, he may assume, well, because I come physically to church, I begin to do Christian things, I'm a Christian. But then those that the Spirit has been given, they only can sense that they are God's children. And they only are sure of, and because when the Spirit is given to us, there are so many things that He does for us. Remember last time we looked at the sanctification? That's one part of His work, to conform us to His nature. But this particular work is to make us sense that we are God's children, so that we're able to go to God as we ought to, without any fear, as our text is of, we are going to see very soon. So I read to you verse chapter 15 to 16 again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is so very witness our spirit that we are the children of God. So, the first thing that we find in this text is that true believers, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, experience a new kind of fear toward God. Those believers, those who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, experience a new kind of fear toward God, which is different from slavish fear of unbelievers when they think of Him. You see, when before conversion, every sinner viewed God as an avenger. When you tell him the standard of God and the laws of God, he sees God as a cruel being. Why should God demand so much from us? I cannot enjoy my life, but I have to be restricted by the law of God? Because every law of God restricts our fleshly desires and all that. So, every sinner before conversion, he may not say it with his mouth, he comes to church and all that, but that deep in his or her heart, he sees God as a cruel person, taking so much that from his life. And by this, they are enraged at the law of God. Every sinner don't love the law of God. The law, he may try to maybe show outwardly, maybe I'm not a murderer, I'm not this, but then the hatred, the envy and other things, well, that one is not, it's not a matter to him or her. And then, if it goes deeper, then say, oh, why then? God is taking too much from me. So, this idea of God works hatred in their minds against God. But then, when a sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit removed this slavish fear, where he perceived God as a tyrant and somebody who does not really want enjoyment in this world and all that. The Spirit removed this thing from the heart, from the mind and heart of believers, and fixed in the reverence and godly fear. He changes this kind of thinking, this kind of perception about God, and fixes a new one, reverence and godly fear. So that's the changes. This fear, this is what the text is telling us in the beginning. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. Where this spirit of bondage, and it goes with in a natural state, in a state of sin, where, like the Jewish people, where the ceremonial laws and everything was in a bondage to them, because they were not able to even see, many of them were not able to see the spiritual purposes, and it became a burden to them. Many, and also the moral law was also a burden, because like the Pharisees, they tried to obey the law of God, but then the true spiritual part, they left it. It became a burden to them. And then it's like, if they are moved with the kind of, that they see God not as a loving father, they may claim to be, but because the fact is that they are not able to obey his law, and none is able to do so. And it works in the heart of the sinner, that kind of hatred. But then, when the Spirit saves us, when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he removes this kind of mindset against God and puts in the reverence and godly fear. And this kind of state of mind leads to the admiration of the justice and the holiness of God, and a delight in his love and devotion to him. It changes the attitude, it changes the mind, that the one saw God's justice and God's law as so severe, and now sees God's, it now admires the justice. Though the believer sees that he's imperfect, but then he admires the beauty of God's law and strive and ask the Lord to help him to be able to please him by the help of the Spirit. But he doesn't, the true believer doesn't see the law of God as a heavy thing for him, because the Spirit has removed this kind of imperfect thinking about God. And now there's a delight in his law. Though he's unable to obey the law of God, but yet he delights. His wish and his striving each and every day that, Lord, help me so that I'll be able to live according to your will. This comes to the person because there's a new kind of fear. Before, the fear was that, I mean, like God, seeing God as a judge, and because when I break his law, God is going to crush. But now, the believer has seen that even breaking of God's law, God has made a provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him, all our infractions of his law are covered. So that while I strive to obey him, my hope of acceptance is in Christ, not in my obedience to him. But the sinner sees only the fact that, well, God's law is there, and then if I don't obey him, he must judge me. And that makes me like a judge and a criminal. That's how the condition becomes. But then the Spirit works to give us this sense. In Hebrews 12:28, look at how the Bible casts it, that as we have been brought into the kingdom of Christ, the gospel says, what we have to look for. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace, the working of the Spirit in our heart. Let us, through the God, when we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit begins to work in our heart. Let us have more of this in our heart, so that whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So now our worship and service to God is not that of just a master and a servant, but then with reverence and godly fear, with that deep sense of admiration of God. So it is a Spirit work to bestow grace that instills reverence and godly fear. It is his work. If the Spirit has not done this in us, we will just we'll come to God's worship, but we don't see how coming before God is a matter of everything. God, this Almighty God has given us admission. So we come with, so that we give him all our mind and our heart. We don't just come for our mind and some. We are before the great King, and he deserves everything from us.
Not that he will crush us, but you know, we know that God is almighty, he knows everything about us. That he's holy, there's nothing that is sinful before him. And this thing, this reverence and holy feeling I have, make us willing to come and worship him with that kind of awe and in sincerity, so that we don't just come and do something and we go our way. So this is the work of the Spirit to give us this, to worship him, so that our worship will be sincere, will be that of the heart, not just with the lips, actually deep from the heart, giving our minds and heart to the Lord who has brought us to this day. So reverence and holy fear is it is also a disposition common to all God's people. It isn't only for even us on earth. The angels in heaven that cry holy, holy, holy before the throne. This is what they have. This reverence, this idea that God, though he's almighty and great, and he deserves their praise and everything, but he's not their enemy. And they have that respect to him, for him, and they love, and they just appreciate his perfectness. That's what it is. So holy, holy, holy. They appreciate his perfectness. And that they stand before him every day to do this. And this is what we should have had. But sin has robbed us from this. This is what Adam and Eve had before. Sin robbed them. They didn't have any enmity against God. They didn't like God's perfection. But when sin came in, now God, when God was coming, they were running away. And that is how we may come to God's worship, but then our hearts and minds are not really, submissive to worship God as we ought to, in the state of sin. This is what the Spirit works in us. And also, not only the angels in heaven who are having this disposition to God, even believers of old and new. And you look at Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 verse 5, when he by that vision he saw the glory of God, he said that, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." My eyes, not physical vision, but this appearance that he saw the majesty of God, and he was moved with this kind of awe in his heart, you see. And even if this appearance should be given to an unbeliever, he will maybe just be run, but he will not really perceive this greatness in God. And look at Apostle John also in Revelation 1:17. He said that when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him and spoke to him, he said that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This great God, how do we perceive him as such? How do the world at large perceive God? They don't care about God. They don't care about the Creator. They don't care about who made them. They don't care about the one who is keeping their life. No. But this reverence coming to our heart and put us in the mind of that there's God who has made us. There's God that has made us, and he ought to be worshipped. He ought to. He has to have the best of us. And that we give our best to him. And everything that we give our heart and everything to him. This is until we perceive God as such. And that this reverence and godly fear is given to us, we will never perceive God as such. And that's how the world at large is living. And actually, this godly fear and reverence is very great as an essential and a permanent aspect of true holiness. If the Bible talks of holiness, this is where the basis are. If we are not we are not growing in this reverence and this sincere love for God, fear for God, humble fear for God, to see him as our God and submit to him and to love him with all our heart and mind and soul. And if we are not growing in this, then we are not growing in holiness. If we are not those that are growing in our admiration of God in our heart, God is going to work in our heart if we have this. So as we grow in a Christian life, the more we see God and we realize how great he is in everything else, in everything in our lives. In Psalm 89 verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be heard in reverence of all them that are about him. Those who draw near to God perceive him as great. His greatness is beyond our thinking. When we read of his art of creation, his art and everything he has done, his wisdom and how he ordered things that the Bible tells us, then we think that we be able to understand how God is. But the unbeliever will read these things and doesn't move him. Remember when Moses was standing before Pharaoh, he told him, the God of Israel have called, sent me to come and take his people. He said, Pharaoh said, who is this God? Who is God that I should obey him? Yes, that is how the unbeliever does. But you know, Moses knew that this is the great God who have sent him. But how, and you know, Pharaoh has to be crushed to realize that there is God. But when the Lord revealed himself to Moses, though initially he was afraid, he moved that, he realized this is the God that, this God. You see, so that's the difference. When Pharaoh heard about, when the miracles begin, and until really he was, I mean, out of choice, then he submitted. That's how unbelievers see God. And then until they are crushed. But no, believers, through those that the Spirit is working in their hearts, they work of the Spirit to let us realize our portion in those that God has chosen to save, those that God has given his blessings of Christ on Calvary, we see God in a different eye. And that moves us to want to worship him as he has taught us in his word. So that now believers who have this, the Spirit have implanted this in their heart, don't look at God's law and himself as with error, and but we look at this thing with admiration. We are so ashamed that we are not able to live up to that standard. And we are so ashamed that God has made us, and we live our life for this world, for the flesh, and as if we have no purpose in life. And yet, this is the standard that God wants us to have in life. Because he's the one who has made us, and to live for his purpose. We are not able, and then we are ashamed. Then we cry that the Lord will help us to be able to. This is what God works in the heart of the believer, and it is the work of the Spirit. Until then, we cannot bow down to worship God in sincerity. And so this reverence that God will fear affects worship. Affects our worship. Without this, people think that God can be worshipped anyhow. You see how many churches around us, if you talk to some of our friends that are into this, they don't, they think God should worship anyhow. They don't know that God has his way. And God must be worshipped as he has shown us in his word. God is a great, how can you go to any great place and the president of any nation and go and do whatever you want to him, before him? He has ordered there. But how do people think? Well, oh God, we can just go and do anything, anyhow, and we are going like how Cain taught. You see, the difference between Cain and Abel? Cain taught he can just offer anything. But Abel taught, he has to offer according to what God has taught his parents. And that is the difference. That reverence, that fear, even in small matters. You see? And as I said, nowadays, how do people think? Well, worship is to please us. Let's formulate worship so that when we go there, then we feel okay and we are happy and that's all. Not that it is to honor God. Worship is for God. No, they don't think of that. God doesn't come, how God ought to worship doesn't come to their mind. There is nothing like reverence. They don't care. They just do anything. And if you go to some of these charismatic churches, it's so amazing. And they tell you where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And all the fooling, misapplying that scripture to their own head. And it is because they don't have reverence in their heart. They don't have godly fear deep in their heart. It's superficial. If we don't know God, look at John, Apostle John said that when he saw the Lord, I fell as dead. How can we come and appear before this God and as if we are just in a nightclub or we are in a picnic? No! There should be a reverence and a kind of awe before God. Not just we come with physical, but in our heart. So that we come to worship with such a sincere position. Again, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we look at the second thing in the text. The second thing is that because of the spirit in true believers, is indwelling in true believers, we hold fellowship with God with a filial disposition. Not just reverence and godly fear, but that filial disposition. Like we are part of his family. So we true believers commune with God as their father, with a kindred affection. When we come together in worship, in our private prayer, whatever it is, We are coming. We feel that we are coming to our father, like a child will feel at home, training herself to his father. That is how our heart, not just our physical, appear, but our heart will be moved with this. So it is this filial disposition that influences that the Spirit put again into our hearts, so that this prompts us to hold communion with God in such a filial disposition. It is this kind of fatherly thought, father perception we have of God, that God has, we are part of His family. He has put us in His family, and He's our Father, and that we come to Him as such. So God, the Bible tells us, it is by the Spirit that whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is He who is who enables us to cry in sincerity. Unbelievers may also pray and call God a Father, but not from their heart, because they will not submit to Him. They don't respect Him in their life. They don't care about His rule, His commands and about life, whatever they should be. So they calling God a Father, they may call Him, but not in sincerity. But true believers are able to cry to Him in this way. They feel, they know it from their heart, they are calling on their Father. And it is this gracious affection that moves believers to be much in prayer. Not just the prayers we find around this all night, and calling hell and fire on enemies. No, but true sincere prayer, which we have records in the Bible. Look at the prayer of David, prayer of Nehemiah, prayer of all the Moses and all the men in the Bible. That's the kind of prayer we are talking about. You see, He moves them to pray. And that, look at David. You read the Psalms, his prayers. Every situation, David will pray to the Lord. Every situation, David will pray to the Lord. Whether in the cave, or in the field, or in the war, or in the house, wherever, he will pray to God. God was his Father. And that is how believers see it. And how this, it is a gracious affection in the heart. So that we have, and this indeed gives new character to our devotions. That when we worship God, we see that we have come to our Father. And also, in this frame of mind, then there springs a sense of confidence in God's truth. Because God is our Father, we believe whatever He has told us. All that He revealed to us in His words, we hold them as true. Because God is our Father. His counsels about life, His guidance and everything, we hold them as dear to our heart. We don't just listen to them and throw them away. So we see that He has given them to us for purpose. His commands, we don't joke with them. Though we fall short, we strive that we ask Him to help us. His warnings about every aspect of our life, we don't listen to one of His warnings on part of life which we like it, and other portions of life we just throw it away. No, God is our Father. If He's our Father, we wouldn't do that. No, a good child would throw away the advice and the warnings and the counsels of the father. He believes that his father is a good father, and whatever he tells him or her is true. Even when he has gone against it, he feels so sad that I have gone against my father's instructions. You see, that is how we feel. That is how we sense. God, and it is the Spirit that works this in our heart when He comes to indwell us. A sense of submission to God's will in all life goes. Here am I, I'm a Christian. I'm setting purposes for my life, my ambitions, whatever it is. Are there things that will make me not be available for the things of God, or the things that will take me away from His worship, or the things that will take me away from my everything I have to do with Him? Then I think through whatever His word teaches me about that. His will first. So I submit to God's will in all life goes. Marriage, whatever it is, He has to direct. Not my will, what He directs. You see? And also, a rejoicing in the Father's love in Christ. Who are those who can rejoice in the pardon love of God? Only believers. Only those God has brought to Himself. When we talk of God's pardon love, how will an unbeliever who has never felt God's forgiveness rejoice that there's God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he cannot. He may sing about it, but he cannot perceive it, you see? Only those who have tasted forgiveness from God will rejoice that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made for them a redemption. And this is worked in our heart. This is part of this filial disposition. So we see that God has forgiven us of our sins. He has been so kind to us to take away our sins and the punishment of our sins, that in the ages to come, He has nothing against us. I'm part of His family. Also, the commitment of self to the Father's care in all situations. Here am I, I'm a Christian. Life troubles come and all that. And I don't know what to do. What do I do? I know, as the Psalm, as David tells in Psalm 20, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, I'm in a difficult situation, but then He will be with me. Whatever is necessary, He will do for me. Whether to relieve me or support me. And I trust in Him. I don't rush, and I'm not moved by fear of being crushed by the situation. The Lord is my Father. He is my shepherd. He knows what I need. And I trust in Him. Again, we have in Hebrews 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, believers, knowing that God is their Father, working in their heart, they are not afraid of the threatenings of humans. They are not afraid that man can do them anything. No! They can't. God is their Father. He is the Almighty God. And this is how He gives courage. You know, the missionaries that came in those years back in Africa and all that, how did they come? They knew God was with them. Their Father, His work has to be done. They moved into all parts of the world to spread the gospel. Look at the apostles themselves. How would they have that to move all the way to spread the gospel? God did their Father's will. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. All the opposition said that my Father's will has to be done. It is my will to do my, it is my food to do my Father's will. And this is what the Spirit works in that. Yes, we are imperfect, but then the senses, the inner strivings are always in our heart. And it is this working of the Spirit to make us feel that we are part of God's family that moves us to these things. The Spirit of adoption working in our heart to make us feel our portion in the family of God. And again, a sense of longing for the worship and the service of the Lord. Not just I've come, but the longing, even before there's a worship, wherever I am, it's in my heart that there's a time and there's a place where the believers will meet. And there's a longing in my heart. Psalm 84 verse 2, my soul longed, yea, even fainted, for the court of the Lord, my heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Not just His heart, not just His desires, His physical being, His body, wish to be in the presence of the Lord. And this is how God's children feel. How can a child who has a loving father feel when he's away for a long time? He wishes to come home again to see the father. He wishes to have that father relation again. He wishes, and this is what the Spirit moves our heart to seek. In Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So you see, the believer having this filial disposition, the fatherly kind, affection, wants always to be where his father's house is. You see, where the believers have something to do, where believers are meeting, he wants to be there. Except the genuine hindrance that is. But then, even when there's a hindrance, his heart is yearning, his mind is there. King Saul has chased David. You know what David told him at one point? He said that, you are sucking me out of God's inheritance. You want me to go and worship idols with those idolaters? That was how David felt. David felt that when he moved from the land of Israel, he cannot worship God, because in that time, you have to come to Jerusalem. That is how we feel. It's a fatherly, family desire in the heart of the child of God. So that the believer, true believers, worship and service to the Lord is out of a sincere gratitude and a kindred bond that binds to him, to God's family. It's like how a child will have this. Nobody teaches a child to have this love, family born in his heart. It's natural. So when we are born again, the spirit of adoption working in us, it becomes natural to us. It becomes part of us. You see, though it's not natural to the unbeliever, it becomes natural to the believer. That's the difference. So the Holy Spirit implants this in the believer so that, you know, God's worship and service doesn't become a duty like a servant wants to do his master's. If I don't do it, then I don't have no. This is my father, this is my family. And this, I have a responsibility. This is all that I have to do to make the family bond to run. So the Holy Spirit implants this for us to feel our sense of belonging to God's family. And the greatest part is that This family bond and affection increases the desire of true believers for heaven. Those who feel bond to God here and His things here, their affection rises to heaven. You see, according to what Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He was serving the Lord here. Also, he told them that, "Well, it is better. I wish to serve and put the Lord with the church here, but this is far better to be with Christ." So the desire, the believer is made to be aware of the family union on earth. His heart is lifted up for that of heaven, because over there, believers will dwell with the Lord forever. And this moves us to sincere brotherly love also, because as Apostle John tells in 1 John 5:1, said that, "And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." If we say we love God, we will love those that He has also brought into His family. You see, so when we have this sincere feelings and affection for God through the work of the Spirit in our heart, truly it will extend also to our feelings to heaven and to the brotherly love. And this is what the Spirit does for us, the Spirit of adoption. You see, that the Spirit of adoption is working this in our heart to feel, let us feel our family bond in the Lord. That true, though we are born in this world, we have our blood relations, but then this relation with God's people, this relationship with God is far above every relation on earth. Because it's this that makes us become God's people, and it's this that is taking us to glory. When all ties are dissolved on earth, when we ourselves are dead and gone, this is what will lift us up in heaven. This bond for God's people. My time is going, so let me look at the third thing in this part of the passage. Verse 17, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So the third thing in the text is that the Spirit testifies in the hearts of true believers of their adoption into God's family. He testified to us. All that his workings for us to feel this reverence and God is here, and all that is working for us to sense God as that family bond with God and His people, all this is to testify in our hearts. How do we know that we are part of God's? We are part of God's children. This witness that God, the Spirit, is working in our heart from when we were born again, His work of sanctification to conform us. Because when we read the Bible, we see how God wants His people to be. We have been conformed to that nature day after day. Let's go working in our heart to feel our connection with the family of God, and our desire increasing. This is a proof that we are adopted into His family. This desire ever growing in us, because the more we grow in the Lord, the more this desire grows in us. And that's the only way we can know that we are, this is the only way the Spirit can bear witness in us. It's not like He'll come and speak to our ears, or we wouldn't hear any voice experiencing this working in us, so that our affections are moved. Our nature, we have felt that change where we no more desire our old ways of life again, our rebellion against God, we just want to fight against them. And then our love for Christ, the pardon love, is the greatest thing for us. The things of Christ, so we are consumed, as the Lord just said Himself, the work of the house of God has consumed Him. So that whatever I'm doing in this world, my chiefest thing I'm thinking about is the things that concern God and His kingdom here. As I told you about the missionaries that moved all over to spread the gospel, this is the idea. Because the Spirit has witnessed in their heart that they are among God's family, and they have to promote it. Because they have seen this work in their heart. If this is not working in our heart, we can never see. The witness of the Spirit can never come in our heart. Our assurance that we are born again will never. We will never know that we are born again. But it is this working of the Spirit in the heart. Testify to our own heart. Yes, we have seen the change. We have seen how He has bonded, and we are moving more and more, more committed and more bounded to the family of God. Not just the physical, but our affection and everything moves on with this thing. Then we know that we are part of God's children. The Spirit is not very witness with our spirit that we are the children of God here on earth. So, you know, when we go to visitation, we ask people, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, are you going to go with his people? Well, yes or no. But if the Spirit has worked in our hearts, it's not yes or no. Yes, because though we know we are imperfect, but the desire is there. And then, God is our Father. That's simple as that. And we are in his family. We are striving after holiness. We are striving to obey him. And not just so that we'll be saved, but then it is because he has saved us. And out of this love, we want to do all that the Lord wants us to do. So as we see holiness in our lives, as we see being conformed to the things that the Lord teaches us, as we see we are so bounded to the fact that nothing else is so glorious rather than being away, being free from sin and everything, and to dwell in the presence of God forever. When these affections are arising, because we know when believers have been growing, they become more older, this thing becomes so clear that heaven becomes so clear to them, because they realize that nothing in this world is ever can waste their what heaven is for them. And then we can see this, and then so that's how it is. But there's aspect of it when we are not obedient to the Lord, this certainty will be blurred. We'll be having a mixed sometimes. We don't know, are we really living God's children or are we not? A believer can come to that point. I don't know if we come to that point, we have to restore ourselves back. Repentance and praying, asking the Lord to help us again, to put us back again with that desire to return in us. You know one thing with the work of God? Every day our prayer should be, Lord, give me a delight in thy work. Give me a delight. Because if the Lord does not give me a delight in every work I do for the Lord, I will feel cold in them. Lord, give me a delight so that I be my personal devotion. Lord, give me delight in them. Each and every day, that should be my prayer. Lord, give me a delight so that these things will become so precious to me. Because by and by, as we live in the world, things become cold to us. But we should pray for this. And the more we are settled in this, the more we are sure that the Spirit, that we are also adopted into God's family. So these are the things that the Spirit does in us. There are many things to do, but our time is so small to do. But at least this one refreshes us about the Spirit working in our hearts to feel that we are part of God's family.